I'd like for us to turn in our Bibles this morning to the book of Romans, and I'm going to read a few verses from the first chapter, then a little bit later some from the 16th chapter, but the book of Romans chapter 1. In verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he hath promised before by his prophets in the holy scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. That's as far as we'll read. Shall we bow our heads in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are able to read in your word that you have for us good news in your gospel, and it's concerning your Son. How thankful we are that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, was sent into the world to die for us. We thank you for the life that we have through faith in him. We thank you that he bore our sin at Calvary, and that we know because of him we have hope, we have joy, we have peace, we have forgiveness. Father, we do pray that you will prepare our hearts today to receive that which you will have for us. We pray that you will minister to us, encourage us, uplift us. We thank you for each one that's here. Lord, you know the hearts of each one, and we pray that for those who are making decisions, that they might look to you and seek wisdom from on high. For those, Lord, who are going through difficult times, we pray your hand of protection and your hand of strength. For those laid aside with illnesses, we pray, Lord, that you'll strengthen them and that you might lift them up. But now again, we pray that you might minister to us the person of your Son, encourage us that we might honor him in our walk. We pray your blessing as we pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we celebrated Memorial Day. That's a day set aside when we as Americans pay tribute, honor those who have given their lives for us to preserve our freedoms. We're so thankful, and we ought to be. We thank the men and women that have served in the armed forces. And we have much as Americans to praise the Lord about and to thank the Lord because of the great nation in which we live. A real Memorial Day. As I was thinking about that, I thought about the scriptures. And I thought, you know, in the scriptures, as we read through them, there are also great roles, great memorials. And it was quite fitting today that you were giving out these awards to the graduates. It's kind of like a role, isn't it? Kind of like a memorial. I think of Hebrews chapter 11, with all those great heroes of faith. You could spend weeks and months meditating and speaking on that. And then of David's strong men, those mighty men that he speaks about in 2 Samuel chapter 23, and he lists what they have done. This thrills the heart to read about that. Well, today, we're going to look at some people in a list. And that's going to be found in Romans chapter 16. And we're going to just consider a little bit about a few people that has their name written on this roll as a memorial. Wouldn't you like to have your name written in God's book? Isn't that wonderful? We're going to read about people that God has, under inspiration, led Paul to mention as he writes. And God keeps books, doesn't he? He surely does. Now we know that we who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But there are other records. There are other things. And I trust that as we meditate a little bit, we might be saying, Lord, work in my heart. Help me to be faithful. That after my name, there might be something said that I have accomplished for you. Something that I might have done, Lord, that has brought honor and glory to your name. Romans chapter 16, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that you assist her in whatever business she had need of you. For she hath been a helper of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. That's as far as we'll read. And I just want to mention that in this summary, Paul is going to mention 26 people. There will be a few more added a little bit later, and the total number is like 31 or 32 people in this mighty role. I'm amazed as I read this that after Paul writes this great doctrinal book, this great manuscript in regards to the book of Romans, that as he ends, he's remembering individual believers and the impact that they had had in his life and in the lives of those in which they were associated with in the assemblies of God. Just a tremendous exhortation here in this book. I read from the first chapter, and I just want to mention a few things about that before we go into discussion of some of these in the list here, and I'm going to do it for a reason. Paul writes, as he begins in chapter 1, that he is going to be speaking about the gospel of God. And he says, this gospel of God, this has been promised before by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now, Paul is making a reference here to the writings that have to do with concerning God's good news, the concept of the salvation that God's going to bring to pass, that will be accomplished by his son as his son dies at Calvary. But as he's writing about these promises, it's also obvious that he's writing about inspiration and verbal inspiration. And he said, as the prophets spake, as the prophets then dictated, they were moved, Peter says, by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God just oversaw everything that took place, that just the exact things were said, without altering the personality of the writers. And he says, as written, this gospel concerns the Son of God. And in these few verses, he is speaking about the eternity of the Son of God. And he is making it very clear that the Son of God came of the seed of David. He became a man. He became of the seed of David. And then he, the ordained Son of God, has showed forth in power and in holiness by the resurrection of the dead. And as he speaks about Christ in these opening verses, he's speaking of his great humiliation. He becomes a man in order that he might die. Then his great exaltation. God raised him from the dead, brought him into his right hand there in the glories. And that must have been a tremendous experience for all of the heavens, all the angelic beings, as the Son of God went into the glories at the right hand of God. And so as he speaks about this gospel, we want to make it very clear that as we speak about the Christian life, and as we speak about belonging to God, that can only take place because of this good news that's presented. And the good news that is presented is that the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, left the glories he had in heaven and came to the earth, being sent by his Father for the express purpose of becoming a sacrifice for sinners. Oh, it's true, when he was here, he made God known. It is true, he made man known, but he came to be the sacrifice, the sin bearer, the substitute for you and for me. He came to give his life a ransom for the many. He came to shed his blood to cleanse us from sin. And in order for that to become effectual for us, we must believe. We must believe personally. We must acknowledge the fact that we're sinners and that the Son of God died in my place, died in my stead, bore my sin. And when I believe that and I acknowledge it for myself that he was my substitute, then God grants to me the gift of life and I become a child of God. It must be made personal. In our ministry, I've mentioned this before, we deal with a lot of Amish kids, a lot of Amish communities throughout Wisconsin and branching into other states. The Amish, they say to us very clearly, we do not believe in child evangelism. We do not believe in evangelism in our community or outside of our community. And they clearly state that to us. If we go into a new community, we will hear that. As they continue in our Bible studies, we have questions, and they're answering questions as to the studies. We were saying, what do you learn from this lesson, and what effect did this or that have upon you? And the Amish children will say, in this lesson, I have learned that I must personally trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior to receive God's gift of life, and I have done that. Now, you know why that's so important and why it's so thrilling that they realize they must personally trust in Christ? We ask the Amish, if you do not believe in child evangelism, if you do not believe in evangelizing, how does anyone become a Christian? How does anyone get saved? And they say this. They say when the child comes to the age of accountability, which is either 18 or 20, whatever the community rules are, we ask them if they're going to stay in the community, and if they say yes, we baptize them, and that's the beginning of their salvation. But thank God, there are those Amish kids who are personally relating to Christ, who are saying personally, for me, Lord Jesus, you have died. You have died to take away my sin. And I'm able to trust in you, and I do trust in you, and I know that I'm a child of God. Well, there may be all kinds of teachings in regards to Christ, who he is, but you know, it must be made personal. I trust you have done that. Now, we're going to consider a list, and in that list we have the assurance that these individuals that we're going to be speaking about have done that very thing. And we're going to begin, as we read in the 16th chapter, with a lady named Phoebe. Shiny, that's her name. We've just very recently had a granddaughter born into our son John's family, and they named her Phoebe. Shiny, Phoebe Christa. What was it, dear? Christina. And that was Shining for Christ. And I thought that was very nice. You think it's interesting that Paul begins this list with a woman? I do. And the reason I mention this is that if you study the scriptures and you study writings, you're bound to come across the concept that Paul was a woman hater. And I think a list like this would show that he's really not. There are at least 7 or 8 women, prominent women, that Paul refers to in this passage of Scripture. Very encouraging. I would think that if somebody's interested in writing some books or doing some studies, boy, this is one area that you could really work in. And the number of women that he speaks about here. Also, you might consider writing about Priscilla and Aquila. Wow, volumes could be written about these things. I mean that in regards to novels and all kinds of things. They're right here. Well, he speaks about Phoebe, and he says, our sister who is a servant of the church, which is in Cenchrea. Now, this is a Roman port, and she probably traveled maybe in regards to a legal matter, that we don't know. But the indication, the wording, and so on, is suggesting that she's involved in some type of business of high importance that she has traveled to Rome. She's a devout Christian, we know that. And it's interesting that as we're looking at this passage of Scripture, that Paul's letter and Phoebe arrive at the same time. Now, Paul does not commend anyone else in this passage in regards to what is taking place here. And so it's very strongly suggested that Phoebe is the one who carries this great document from Paul to the church at Rome. I wonder if she had any idea of what she was carrying. You know, I wonder about these things, the importance of it. Paul, having written this great letter, I can just see him as he's expounding thought and as he's dictating. And as one is listening to him and writing down, as we read in verse 22, as he's writing down, Paul is saying, what did I say? Repeat that over again. Spirit of God working behind the scene. Everything being written according to inspiration. And this great document will come on to the scene that will lead many to Christ. That will settle so much in regards to justification by faith, the righteousness of God. And now it appears that she's going to carry this great document to the church at Rome. Wow. The fundamentals of the faith. The great truths that are unfolded here in regards to God's salvation. And then in the great truths in regards to man's sanctification. How we're to live and the power to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. The great Jewish question that Paul speaks about in chapters 9 through 11. My, what a letter. And Paul commits this to Phoebe, and Phoebe will bring it to Rome. It appears that way. Now, a thought came to my mind, and I was wondering, she never could have dreamt that this letter, this parchment, this document that she has, and that she's going to deliver, years later, will become the very ground of the Reformation. Isn't that amazing? What if she had lost it? That wouldn't have happened, but what if she would have? Now, God has placed a great deal of confidence in his servant, Phoebe. A servant could be considered co-worker. Co-worker. I like that term because none of us stand alone. And we need co-workers. We need those that are working with us. And we need to be co-workers to others. To encourage them. Now this is really up to date. Who is a servant of the church? Wow. What does that mean? A servant of the church. We're well aware of the fact that in Acts chapter 6, when the elders are bogged down with so many responsibilities, they look for believers who are servants of the Lord that can carry on some responsibility. These believers, a group of them, are then called deacons. And there are some who read here, when this is a concept who is a servant of the church, there are some who read this to say and to mean who is a deaconess of the church. Now the word servant has a technical and a non-technical meaning. The non-technical meaning means a servant, one who's going to help out. One who's going to help minister. The technical meaning, as found in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus, has to do with an office in the church called a deacon. Well, what is Paul writing about here? What is Paul saying? In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 11, as Paul is laying out the qualifications for the elders and for the deacons, he says, and their wives. Now it's true that the word wives there could also be translated woman. And their woman should be of such and such a character. Now some would like to suggest very strongly that what that is saying there is that Paul is not only commending men there, but women who would be a deaconess. Now, I must admit, as I study this out, that it appears to me that Paul does not address elders and deacons and deaconesses. There are but two offices in the church, and that's elders and that's deacons. But I want to place great emphasis upon the role and the ministry of women among the people of God, because the Word of God does that. In the RBC ministry, when the one-room schoolhouses were still in effect and we could go in the schools with the gospel, God raised up two women that would assist in the ministry. Their names were Evelyn and LaRue. LaRue was a very quaint person, very unique. She indeed was gifted in evangelism to boys and girls. And they traveled the state of Wisconsin. God used them as they went into schools, used them as they conducted daily vacation Bible schools around the state. And I just want to say multitudes of kids came to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior through the ministry of these women. So much so that as Ellen and I have traveled to Bible colleges, Bible schools around the Midwest, it is on rare occasion that it does not take place, but on rare occasion that someone does not come to us and say, "We are involved in going to school here at this school because we heard the gospel as a boy or a girl through Evelyn and LaRue." I remember at Emmaus one year, a young man came to me and said, "You don't know me, but I know who you are." And then he went on to explain to us how that he had become a Christian under the ministry of these ladies. Thank God. Thank God. We thank God for our co-workers. I think of Denise and Van Berg, who's a co-worker with us. We just thank God for these women. And I wrote in my last letter, I mentioned that we had some teachers that we've been asking you to pray for. We thank God for them. We thank God for those who are willing to serve and honor the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to go on. And as we read on in verse 3, we read, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila." What a wonderful couple. Very, very interested, devoted to the things of God and to the Lord. Just a wonderful couple. They labored together. I have a little paper here. Ellen, did I leave that little paper there, that newspaper? I think it's obvious that as they labored together, that they loved each other and that they were involved in a personal life that reflected Christ and that spoke to whoever was in their home or whoever they came in contact with. I trust that we as men love our husbands, our wives, excuse me, love our wives. I have a newspaper here, Milwaukee Journal. It is from May 24th. And I glanced at the personal column, and I'd like to read this to you. "Will trade wife and two kids for four reserved Jimmy Buffett tickets. Wife, a high mileage beauty, kids, late models that need work." Oh, we laugh at that, don't we? We laugh at that. But would he take the tickets for his wife? Might do it. I don't know who wrote that. Now, the reason I laugh at that, or read that, and we can laugh at that, but you know, it's a very serious matter for us as believers to maintain in our homes a witness for the Lord. I was talking to a group of young people, and it was at a McDonald's restaurant in Marshfield, and they were very concerned about their futures, and we were just discussing things. They had come for a break, and they were there, and I was talking to them what they thought about the future, what they wanted to do, and what about marriage. Boy, their views of marriage were much different than my views of marriage when I was in the dating days. And many of them did not put the great emphasis on a lasting marriage. Oh, they had dreams, but they also had some conflicts inwardly. Some of the gals were really concerned about whether or not they wanted to become involved in motherhood. And some of the guys weren't so concerned. They wanted to raise a family. Thank God that we have examples from God's Word that speak to us of the family. And I praise the Lord each time I'm involved in counseling with a young couple who are going to be married and want to honor God, who want to live by the principles of God's Word, who want to be able to be the parent that God would have them be. My, is that important. Our daughter Janet and her husband do not have any children. And they cannot have any children. And I think of their situation, desiring children. And then I think of the many who are aborting children. And I think of the many who are abandoning children. And the families that are fatherless. Thank God for Christian young people who are going to honor the Lord. I trust you understand that the destiny of the future of the church as the Lord tarries is in your hands. I trust you understand the responsibility that God is going to be placing upon you, much greater than we've had. Well, we've had our responsibilities. But the pressures you're going through are far greater than ours. But stand for the Lord. Honor Him. Live by what God says in His Word. Well, we want to move on here. Priscilla and Aquila. Now, it just so happens that as we read this, we become aware of the fact that Paul is mentioning the wife and then the husband. In all the references, except one, where the two of them are mentioned, it is always Priscilla and then Aquila. And the one place in Acts 18 and verse 2, where it's the reverse, Aquila and Priscilla, it has to do with headship. And there he's mentioned first. Why is she mentioned first? Is it because she has the greater gifts, at least public gifts? Or is she mentioned first because of her gift of hospitality and all are acquainted with her home? I don't know. But I do know this. She must have been an outstanding Christian woman. I have the idea that she was also very humble and was indeed a true servant of the Lord. It's repeatedly said of them, wherever they are, that the church was meeting in their home. Their house, their hearts were wide open to the people of God, wide open to the preaching of the gospel. Is it important to have the home open? Well, we know it is. My, how we want to encourage you to continue on with the hospitality that we have seen so graciously extended to people through the families here at the chapel. It is through those encounters in the home that God is able to speak to individuals, to encourage them to live for the Lord, as they see examples, to fashion lives after the role models that they are seeing. And you've heard me say it before, and I'll say it again. There had been no greater example in my life than Nettie in regards to hospitality in the Christian home. My, how she spoke to us. Bob, myself, Bill. Tremendous. And then to others through the years that we get to know and spend time in their home in the Wells Coffs and others. You know, we can go on and on. It's important. It's important. Young man, living in Dallas, Texas as a young man, I'd just been converted. The assembly in Milwaukee wrote down to Dallas and said that they should look me up, which they did. And they dragged me to a meeting. And I went. And that first Sunday, I was invited out to have dinner with one of the local families, Mrs. Rice. Well, I went. There were a group of people there. I was so impressed. Why did they invite me? I'm a nobody. I'm a nothing. But they didn't treat me that way. They treated me with great love and great respect. And impressed my life. Helped me as I continued to seek God's will. Encouraged me because I was accepted. Encouraged me, for I knew that they loved me. Quite an experience for a Yankee to be brought into a Southern home and to be offered iced tea. First of all, I don't think I ever had iced tea when I lived in Milwaukee. And so I'm watching. They brought out a large glass. Then they passed around the lemon. And I thought, oh, this is unique. They squeezed the lemon in there. Then they passed around the sugar. And I thought, they pass out lemon and then sugar? In my mind, I'm thinking, then they filled the bottom eighth of the glass up with sugar and they mixed it up and tried to get, and I just watched. Amazed. And then they brought out greens, you know? Greens. I thought, what is this? Quite the time. And then they brought out a little bowl of hominy. Hey, these are different things for me, but I ate them. I wasn't so thrilled about the greens, but I ate them. But you know what impressed me? More than the food, it was the saints. It was the hospitality. And I thank God for Mrs. Rice. Now, what I'm relating there is the experience that other young adults have as they're invited into your homes. Oh, that our hearts and our homes are open to the Lord. Now, in regards to Priscilla and Aquila, they're very interesting insofar as they did a lot of traveling. They go from here to there to the next spot, and they're going all over. Rome, Corinth, Ephesus, back to Rome, oh my, on and on and on. You might say, well, they were really unstable. Well, I don't think they were unstable. Wherever they went, their home was the center of fellowship. I think that they may have had a business, this tent business, that had connections in many places. Ellen and I had the privilege of going to Corinth. And then when we were there, the guide was pointing out various areas, and he said it was homes like you see here in which Paul stayed with Aquila and Priscilla. You know what I wanted to do? I wanted to start digging. I wanted to see if I could find something in regards to those days. I didn't get the opportunity of doing that. But we did have the opportunity. Not large areas, kind of small areas, but there they are with their craft and Paul working with them. He no doubt led them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was influential in their Christian growth, and they so learned of Paul that they understood the great doctrines, the fundamental truths, the great emphasis on evangelism, that on one occasion, a man named Apollos, he came and he visited with them, and they heard him speak, and they said, something wrong with his speaking. He doesn't have a complete message. And so they sat down with him, and they discussed with this one who was going to be mightily used of God what the gospel really was. He had never fully understood or heard, because of his movement and so on, anything other than the baptism of John, and that the great Lamb of God was coming, and that John had spoken about him. But he hadn't heard the fullness of the message. And God uses Aquila and Priscilla to give him a proper understanding of the Word of God. I thank God for couples like that. Wouldn't you like to be a couple like that? That could be used of God to set a course in an individual's life? That could challenge someone? That their lives would really go on to benefit the work of God? My, what a wonderful, wonderful thing. Paul says of these two in verse 4, who have for my life laid down their own necks. That's a powerful statement here. Paul is saying they risked death, personal suffering and death on my behalf. They were willing to die for me, that I might continue on with my ministry, with my teaching and my mission work for the Lord. And what this means is this, as he says, laid down their own necks. He is saying that the next thing to happen would be the axe of the executioner beheading them. We do not know when this took place. We don't have any history of this, written history of this in the scriptures. But from what we know, they must have gone through a very trying time, through a very difficult, difficult personal period of suffering in behalf of the Apostle Paul, that the work of the Lord might go on. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to personally endure afflictions? Are we willing to put aside some of our wants so that the work of God might go on? I trust we are. I trust that we're willing to do that. And I must admit, I've lost all contact with time here, and I can't see that clock. The lights are shining in my face. Dear, how am I doing? What? Oh, it's 11:30. Thank you very much. I want to close with just another mention here in verse 13. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Paul says some wonderful things here, doesn't he? He says, Rufus's mother and mine. I think that's so touching. He is saying, she's had an influence in my life. He no doubt visited with them somewhere, and he was in their home. And he respected, and he was so thankful for Rufus's mother. Now, who is this Rufus? Who is he? In the Gospel of Mark, in chapter 15, we read that as the Lord is on his way to Calvary, that there's one compelled to carry his cross, a man named Simon of Cyrene, and that this man is the father of Rufus and Alexander. Now, Mark writes his gospel a little after Paul wrote the book of Romans that was delivered to Rome. But he writes his gospel, no doubt, from Rome. And as he writes, he's saying, there's a man compelled to carry the cross of Christ, which was Simon, who's the father of Rufus and Alexander. And as he's saying that, he's saying, you know them. You're familiar with them. It appears that this Rufus is the son of the man who was chosen to bear the cross for the Lord Jesus Christ on his way to Calvary. Wow, the things he must have been able to tell people as his dad related to him. The things that must have taken place as they're able to relate from their father first-hand evidence of Christ as he goes to Calvary. They're able to record as he spake to the women and said, weep not for me, weep not for me, but for yourselves and for your children. He's able to record Simon to his sons and to others firsthand as he was able to hear the Lord say repeatedly on the way to Calvary and at Calvary, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And surely, he must have stood there in amazement, bewildered, there as he viewed Christ on the cross. And Christ cried out, finished, done, accomplished, once for all. What was finished? The work of our salvation. Our redemption, the salvation that God is offering to us. He has accomplished it at Calvary. Nothing to be added. He has done a complete work. Obviously, this man, his wife, and his sons had trusted in Christ. And how they must have shared that. What a joy it must have been. Greet them. And Paul must have listened with great concern as these accounts are given. Great concern. I trust that as we have briefly gone through some of these things, 26 names, we just covered 3, 4, maybe 5, that God may have spoken to our hearts. And we may say, Lord, what's written after my name? What is written after my name? Paul gives an exhortation in verse 19. I'm going to read the end of it, the second half. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Well, it's a little bit more emphatic than that, than what we're reading here. He is saying, I want you to be immune to evil. And I want you to be diligent in regards to that which is good. And there's going to be many areas after names that'll be blank because the people of God have not been immune to evil. You know what I'm talking about. You know the very things that God would speak to you about. But I trust that we can be immune to evil and alive to the things of God. May God bless. Shall we close in a word of prayer? Father, we thank you for the time we've had together this morning. We pray that as we have read from your word, considered that which is portrayed for us, that your spirit will speak to our minds and to our hearts. We pray first of all for any that would be in our meeting who have never trusted in the Lord as their Savior. We pray that you will win them to yourself, that you'll speak to them about their personal need, and that they'll cry unto thee for salvation, believing your Son died for them. May something have been said this morning, Lord, to encourage us, to uplift us, to show us that you do keep accounts, and that you're concerned for anything that is done for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the love of the brethren, for the furtherance of the work of the gospel. And so we do pray that we might be exercised, and that we might, as individual saints, know what it is, Lord, to honor you. Help us to be wise unto good, immune from evil. Speak to our hearts. Bless us now as we go to our homes. We thank you for one another. We offer up our prayer in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.